Jesus, an empty tube, so that you can flow by your Spirit through him to us. Lord, I pray that that there would be something for everyone here in this room tonight, that your Spirit can enliven in us, Lord Jesus, and make us reflect and worship you even more, Lord Jesus. So bless Roger too, I pray. Amen.
Evening all. Can you hear me? Thank you, Nigel. Yeah, so I heard a rumor on the grapevine a couple of weeks ago that someone who was speaking wore a floral shirt. And yeah. So I thought I'd try and raise the bar a little bit if we're going to get into floral shirts. That wasn't a floral shirt. Greetings from, where have I been on holiday? Mallorca. What's the other one?
Ibiza.
Thank you. And greetings from Ibiza, where I've just come back from holiday for a week of clubbing. The clubs were closed, yes, hence the shirt. So instead of clubbing, no G, we went surfing, no G. I've never seen waves so big. I've jumped around in waves since I was about 22, and they were so big. It was that exciting. It was almost frightening at times because a storm came through the Med. But while I was there, I'd been asked to have a look at King David, ready for today. So I spent a week reading about King David in between the surfing and trying to find the clubs and so on. And I realized how much I love King David. What a star this guy is. And in this series that we're going through is all about being all in for God. And if there's one guy in the Bible who was all in for God, it was David. So it was a great choice for me. Thank you, leaders, for giving me one of my heroes to study. And three things jumped out at me, all beginning with the same letter, by coincidence. And we're going to kind of touch on these over the next hour and a half, something like that. Heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Honor. He loved to honor the presence of God, to honor the anointing of God, and to honor the prophet of God. And the end result of that, he's a great inspiration for hope. So a little bit of background and context. All this happened about 1,000 years BC, so about 3,000 odd years ago. So David was thought to have been born around about 1,030-ish years before Christ. And about 10 years after he was born, so when he was a wee lad, he's anointed by Samuel to be the future king. But there's another 20 years of kind of twists and turns and tests and troubles that he goes through before he actually gets recognition for that calling on his life, when he's actually crowned. And you can find the stories of David. I actually read it in the King James Version because my normal Bible was too heavy for our bags. So I took a tiny little Bible that was on my shelf, which was a King James, which I haven't read the King James translation for years, you know. David was a man of war. So there's a lot of smiting and smoting going on according to the King James Version. So if you want to catch up with David in more detail, have a look at the book of Samuel. You'll also find him in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles. And you'll find him all over the Psalms, and you'll find him actually mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus was referred to as Son of David. So this is an important guy whose heritage and whose character is kind of exemplified throughout the Bible. We do well to have a close look at this guy. He's a key figure in our faith, and as well as being very close to God, man after God's own heart, he was also very, very human, very, very fallible. And that's maybe part of the reason that I'm attracted to him, because I can relate to that. Anyone else here feel a bit fallible? Oh, thank God. It's not just me. So he's a great example of how God is faithful to the heart that is for him, and his grace is evident. Now, there are hints of God's plan for David, even before David appears on the scene. So we're going to kind of build up towards David's ministry. Earlier in the book of Samuel, we hear about a guy called Eli, who's going to train up a chap called Samuel, who was the guy who anointed David. And God speaking to Eli says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And a few verses later, the Lord presents to Eli this desire that he has. The Lord says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always." I believe that's pointing towards David and maybe some others. Now, around about this time, there were lots of wars, lots of smiting and smoting going on, and the Philistines were generally wrapped up in that. And there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which was this kind of box, if you will, that contains the presence and the glory of God. This is a precious thing that no other tribe, no other country had. It was part of God's gift to Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's lost to the Philistines. So their priority, you would think, would be to go and grab the Ark back. But actually what they say to God is, "Give us a king. We actually want to be like all the other nations." They overlooked the thing that made them unique, which was the presence of God. And they said, no, we want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. And they were warned, actually, that's not the best course of action. The Lord wants us to be set apart from and different to the world, doesn't he? And his presence with us is part of what makes us different. So Samuel, who's now kind of taken the place of Eli, warns against their desire to follow the world's way, but gives in, and the Lord points out Saul as probably the best contender at the time. So we have King Saul. And God honors that anointing and starts to change Saul's heart so he can serve him. And there's some success in Saul's kingship. But very quickly, Saul starts to compromise what God's heart, basically. He starts to ignore what God says and starts to do things his way. And then the sense of God's favor starts to fall away. So Samuel, hearing from God, goes up to Saul and says this. He says, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." And then Samuel famously goes to find this warrior king who God has chosen. And he goes to Bethlehem to Jesse, who's the father of this person who's going to be king. And Jesse brings out his sons from the oldest down. He didn't actually bring the youngest. He brought all the sons from the oldest to the second to youngest. And when the first son came out, Samuel saw Eliab, the eldest son, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before us here." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So you know what happens? All the brothers come out one by one, and they think, "This is the one." No. "This is the one." No. "This is the one." No. And so they run out of brothers. This is in, if you want to try and follow me skipping through these books, I'm in 1 Samuel 16. So so then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse said, "Well, they're still the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep." Samuel says, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance. He's an outdoor lad. Sounds like a bit like a gardener to me. Ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Well, there we are. Yes. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, here's the thing. So he's been anointed as king. He's God's chosen one. A young lad, they reckon he's only about 10, 11, 12 years old, anointed as king. How would that feel? It's another 20 years before he's recognized. But David doesn't hang about until he's got the title. He doesn't wait for the crown. He starts walking in that prophetic calling on his life. He cooperates with God. And so we're told that over the next few years, Saul, whose kind of mental health is deteriorating because of the compromise that's in his life, he needs someone to come and soothe him with musical instruments. So David is chosen to do that, and he goes into the king's presence, King Saul's presence. David must know that he's going to be the king, but here he is, and he's trying to minister to the king of the time. And then, in chapter 17, we hear about David and Goliath. So you know the story. We had the Philistines on one hill. There's those old enemies again, a bit of a valley, and then Israel on the other side. And each day they would come down and face each other and draw their lines and hurl abuse and so on, maybe the odd javelin. And then the Philistines would wheel out their champion, who was apparently about 9 foot tall. Now, I'm 5 foot nothing and a bit, and anyone who's 6 foot or bigger looks like a giant to me. This guy was 9 foot tall and a warrior since he was, you know, since he kind of, he's been a kid. This guy is a nightmare to behold. And David isn't involved at this point. He's out tending the sheep still. And then his dad says to him, look, go and catch up with your brothers who are on the front line. Find out how they are. Take some food for them and report back to me and let me know what's going on. So let's pick up on the story in Samuel 17. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, his dad, had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they ran in great fear. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will be exempt from his father's family taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see what David sees? They all see this kind of giant who's about to chop off their head. He sees someone who's defying his king, the God. He's got a spiritual discernment. He sees past the physical problems and he senses what's going on here. He recognizes that the King of Kings is being ridiculed by this oik. And that gets to him. And so the soldiers repeated to him what the kind of the reward was. But you know, I don't think David was motivated by the riches and the wife and all that stuff that was promised to him. For some blokes, that's a huge motivation. But actually, you know what, blokes? We may be designed to respond to riches and women and everything else, but actually there's a greater design on our life, a greater call on our life, a greater response that's to do with worshiping the king. That's our number one call. And, you know, David demonstrated how he actually put aside all those other desires and he focused on his kind of key role, that was to kind of uphold the name of his God. So, watch out, here's an older brother. Older brothers, anybody here an older brother? I'm an older brother. You get some bad... Maria, how can you be an older brother? Anyway, older brothers get some bad press in the Bible, and here we go again, because Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, and listen to this, and how wicked your heart is. He has got it so wrong. He's actually homed in on the one thing that made David special, his heart, and he's turned it around completely. Don't be disheartened if that thing that you are especially good at, that unique element of your relationship with God, gets ridiculed, maybe gets twisted, if you're hurt by people who actually get to the nub of what makes you and the Lord special in your relationship. Because, you know, there's no one who can worship the Lord like you. We're all uniquely designed to worship the Lord. And it just kind of intrigued me how this eldest brother came in and got right to the nub of it and turned it the wrong way around. David responds, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And so you know what happens. He goes to Saul, and he says, "Look, you know, let me take on Goliath." And Saul says, "You're not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David says this. He says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine," here he goes again, "will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Anybody face stuff week to week? Stuff that maybe not a lion or a bear, but do you get stuff that you know, it feels like a mountain? I'm just trying to think kind of stuff that I've faced over the years. Normally it's to do with other people. It can be work-related, relationship-related, it can be money-related, it can be all sorts of things that we face, challenges. Do you know, those trials are great trainers, are they not? David was trained in his journey towards Goliath when he took on those week-to-week challenges looking after the sheep. His confidence grew as he took... I hope he didn't start off with a bear. I'm hoping he had a fox or something, first of all, that he had to take on. But there's a principle here. It's how the kingdom works. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says this, "God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." That's the way it works. We're being trained. So have you received comfort? Maybe you can share comfort. Have you been encouraged? Go encourage. Have you received healing? Go bring some healing. Have you been set free? Have you been delivered? You are now anointed to go and set people free with the help of God. Have you been blessed? Be a blessing. Are you facing a test? God has a testimony just waiting for you. Now, David faces some more testing after this, because he goes off and he kills Goliath, as we know, and he becomes like this champion of Israel. And Israel famously sang that Saul killed his thousands, but David kills tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, this kind of mixed up King Saul, it becomes very jealous of his hero David, who served him so well, and then gets to the point where Saul is out to kill David. And David, who has been anointed king, is now being pursued by this bit of a loser of a king. And how does he respond? This is where we see his honor of the anointing of God. Because he had two opportunities as he was kind of running around Israel, trying to do the right thing, but at the same time trying to avoid being killed by Saul, who made it very clear what his intention was. And he had two opportunities where he was actually alongside Saul as he was asleep, where he could have killed him. And his mates who were around him said, "Kill him! He's after you. You've got every right to kill him." And he did. He had every right. He had the weapon in his hand. But he says, "Far be it from me to touch the anointed one of God." No, 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 no. No. And he walks away. And it happens again, twice. He has the chance to kill him. He says, "God forbid that I would do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." He treasures the anointing that he senses he has on him, and he wants to honor that anointing in Saul. So what's in that for us? So I couldn't help thinking of people in that I know, who I recognize some anointing on. A special gift from God. I don't want to embarrass anyone here today, but there are some of you here today who, all of us, have gotten a special anointing from God. Our call is to honor that anointing, to encourage that anointing. It may be particularly difficult if, I hope someone isn't running around trying to kill you, but you might have some people who have a definite anointing on their life. Are people who are anointed by God perfect? No, they're far from perfect, as we know David was. So sometimes anointed people will get up our nose. But actually, our call is to honor the anointing that's on them. David took it a step further when Saul eventually died on his own spear or sword. Eventually, during a battle with the Philistines, David is crowned king finally. And all those years he had honored the prophetic word by just walking in the anointing of a king, although he didn't have the title, and now he's been crowned king. And he says, is there anybody from Saul's household, anybody from Jonathan's household who I can honor now that I'm king? Most of them have died. And they said, well, there's that disabled son of Jonathan. In that culture, disabled people were looked down on. They weren't valued. There was a slightly awkward, when I read in the Old Testament sometimes how disabled folks were considered, it's not how we consider them now. So this guy had a kind of double trouble being invited into the presence of the king. So David said, call him up to me. So this guy is invited into disabled, both his feet were disabled when he was younger, injured. So he kind of hobbles into the king's presence, his knees knocking together, because this is the guy, you know, that has a reputation of killing tens of thousands. This is the guy my grandfather was trying to kill, and I'm stood before him now, a bit of a low life, on the wrong side. And David says, "You are going to sit at my table of honor. You are going to come into my household." And you know, when he sat at that table, at the king's table, which is the highest honor in the land, he sat there. You know, his disability was hidden. You can't see his feet. You know, so he comes into King David's presence, experiences the full honor, and David says, everything that was your grandfather's, everything that was taken from Saul's household, you get back. He did that because he wanted to honor the anointing that was on that man's life. David also honored the prophet. Now, he, you know, as he was going through those trying years before he was king, and then after he was king, he was constantly he was saying to the Lord, "Should I do this? Should I do that?" And then he would say to the prophet. Nathan was a particularly special prophet to him, who he faithfully went to and asked him for his advice and his counsel, and could Nathan kind of convey what he thought God was saying. And so he had an ear for the prophetic word of God. And that prophet Nathan found himself in a very tricky situation after David had that relationship with Bathsheba and had her husband bumped off Uriah. So how on earth a man after God's own heart gets into this pickle, I don't know, or maybe I do. Because, as I say, none of us are perfect. So David now, you know, he's kind of stepped beyond the line. And Nathan comes to him, and he basically tells a story, a bit of a parable, if you like, and gets David's attention. And then he points out the sin that David had been trying to keep a secret. And, you know, Nathan's knees would probably be knocking, because he knows the reputation of David. But David honors the prophet and repents. He's absolutely distraught at what he's done. And he honors what the prophet said. He repents. And although that kind of initial child out of David and Bathsheba's relationship died, God honored the call on David's life by bringing Solomon out of that relationship. And Solomon was the guy that kind of rebuilt the temple. So somehow, through the grace of God, and David being able to repent, God's plan continued through. But just consider how he honored that prophetic word from when he was 10, 12 years old, all the way through He just cooperated with God. And I've heard, I guess, understandable concerns raised over all the time that I've been a Christian since the 1980s. Thank you for reminding me. You know, there has been some misuse of the prophetic gift, but in the New Testament we're told how important this prophetic gift is for us. It's the key way that Paul tells us that, you know, we can be built up and strengthened. It's the voice of God into our lives, for heaven's sake. Why wouldn't we want to be listening to that? I think some people view prophecy as a bit like that little kind of Disney fairy that comes along with a wishing when it goes, ding, you shall be king. And then you just sit around and wait until you're king. It doesn't work like that. It's an invitation for us to cooperate with God and his heart. And Israel famously, you know, when they've been promised to go into the promised land, all those thousands of people were kind of, you know, given that vision of walking into that land of milk and honey. But only, was it two of them got through out of the desert when they were walking around the desert? Joshua and his mate, Caleb, wasn't it? So did God get it wrong? Did he promise people they'd go into the promised land, but only two of them got through? No, it was just about 50,000 of them got it wrong by not cooperating with God and wanting other things and wanting to do it their way. It was just two people who faithfully pursued what God was calling them to. And they went into the kingdom, and Israel, in future generations, lived in the promised land. So what's the relevance to us of this? Have you had a prophetic word spoken over you? Has someone shared a picture or a word or a verse? Thank you, Alan, in the week for sharing that that verse that you might have spotted on WhatsApp. And it was great, but unfortunately WhatsApp, the way it works is that once a few more messages have come in, you kind of, you know, your little contribution was lost. But I would encourage us to have a look at those verses that Alan shared in the week. There are some challenges in there, but it might resonate with you. And we're called to kind of weigh and check and balance prophetic words. But if people, you know, your kind of trusted friends say, yeah, that sounds like it's for you, Rog, we cooperate with it. If you want to see God's work unfolding in your life, honor the prophetic word. David honors the presence of God. He delights in worship. He loves the character of God. He gets to know him as he worships him. We know that God says he inhabits the praises of his people, and David is a great example of someone who benefits from worshiping and getting to know more intimately his Father and his God through worship. We know that God is always present. You know, he's omnipresent. We know that. And he said that, I'm always with you. I'll never leave or forsake you. But something happens, doesn't it, in that moment of intimate worship where you connect with this God who, as we said earlier on, is eagerly seeking us as much as we're eagerly seeking him. Maybe he's actually seeking us more than we're seeking him. And I remember somebody here today many years ago saying that when they were struggling to sleep at night, because of worries of the work and in the week, and they were laying there in bed, and it kind of, you know, the clock struck 12 and still weren't going to sleep. They trundled downstairs, listened to some worship music, worshipped for half an hour, peace, went to bed, had a good night's kip. How many times I've heard so many people say how worship brings them into the presence of God, and there's something that happens. You know, peace, that word shalom that we think of as that good night's kip, that kind of restful place, is bigger than just rest. It's to do with everything being in the right place, everything in harmony, everything completely as it should be. That happens when we start, you know, that's the rightful place for us. We're designed for worship. David habitually found strength, peace, and comfort from God through worship. I wonder if the worship team could come back up. So, we're talking about being all in with God. You know, on the radio today, I heard Wayne Sleep, you know, that dancer guy, that was my impression of Wayne Sleep, talking about, he went on that, he went to Thailand with a TV program, I don't know if you saw it a couple of years ago, where they go off, and they try and live in different countries for a while, a whole bunch of celebrities. And he said that something that struck him was that religion out there was it was a seven-day-a-week lifestyle, whereas his impression of religion in the UK, it was just a bit of a hobby. And I'm afraid that's been an observation of people outside of the church, is that, you know, they see church and Christianity as a bit of a kind of a one-hour-a-week club and a bit of a hobby. I wonder if we could get the next song just up on the screen for us, please. So we know that God is looking for people who would have a heart akin to his. Could you just bring the next part of that song up for me? Sorry. That's it. Thank you. Keep it there. We know that honor works. God said that he was looking for people who would honor him so that he could honor them. We can honor his presence. We can honor the anointing, and we can honor the prophet. We benefit as we do all three of those things. And we kind of have hope in the face of giants when we take on those week-to-week smaller obstacles. This song is one of a song that I have to confess I rather love from the 1980s. I love to sing it, lovely harmony, lovely words. Until I get to that line there, I just want to praise you, lift my hands and say I love you. That's true. You are everything to me. Well, that's true, but in the thick of it, to be honest, you might go out the window a little bit. When the chips are down and I'm busy, maybe you're not quite everything to me. And one of the reasons I love to sing this song, one of the reasons it's here today, is to kind of challenge us to maybe just recommit and say, actually, we want to be like people like David, who make everything they do as worship, who absolutely commit their lives to serving the living God, who won't tolerate compromise in their life, who will be honest with their friends, who will honor the anointing when they see it. So I wonder, thank you for allowing me to waffle on for as long as I did. I wonder if we can sing this song and...